Welcome to Sacramento Central Seventh-day Adventist Church, and thank you for joining us for Central Study Hour, wherever you are and however you are tuning in. We're so glad you're here. We'd like to say hello and thank you to Lee James in the Philippines. This is our first request, hymn 330, Take My Life and Let It Be. We'll sing the first three verses.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love, at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing, always only for my King, always only for my King. Take my
this song when we were kids, our parents used to wake us up singing this, Take My Life and Let It Be. If you have a special request, maybe an old one that you remember from devotion in your childhood, or one that's new that we've learned together in CSH, visit us at our website at saccentral.org. Click on the Contact Us link and tell us where you're from. Choose one of our songs in the hymnal, and we'll be singing them in the coming Sabbath. Our last song comes from our theme in the topical index of the Sabbath. We're almost there, everyone. This is hymn 392. Dear Lord, we come at set of sun. There are four verses, but we will sing the first three this morning of hymn 392. Sabbath rest, the sacred hours. They're like a golden chain. Imagine a long golden chain with links. And it says that reaches back to Eden's gate and points us home again. Imagine that. Every Sabbath that has been observed since it was created, we are connected to that. And it reminds us of that every Sabbath. What a blessing. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we've come at the set of sun thanking you for all of the blessings, for the Sabbath blessing. And this morning, Lord, asking you for just a couple more. Please, Lord, bless us as we continue studying in your word, and also bless our pastor as he brings us your word. We thank you so much for it all, Lord. Help us to remember it. Help us to keep it holy. Help us to draw closer to you with that, and also to your kingdom. In your name we pray, amen. Our lesson study this morning will be brought to us by Pastor Michael Butler, our associate pastor at Sac Central Church.
Well, good morning. Happy Sabbath. Welcome to Central Study Hour. Those of you who are viewing online, welcome. I want to thank you for joining us and choosing Sac Central as your place for study this morning. And I just want to remind you that we do have a CD, DVD offer. It is offer number C, or letter C, number 21736. And if you want this offer of this particular service, you can call us at 916-457-6511, or you can email us at csh@saccentral.org. Please do not neglect to include your name and your address so that we can send that promptly to you. Our lesson study this morning comes from lesson number 11, titled Freedom in Christ. Freedom in Christ. All right, and we're going to start with our memory text in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. So if you've got your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn there. We'll be mostly in Galatians chapter 5. Of course, this lesson study, the whole Sabbath school lesson is on Galatians. So of course, we'll be tearing our time here. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
All right. For, brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Because we are in Galatians, you know, I'm sure some of the other pastors in previous weeks have kind of giving you some context as to what Paul is saying in some of these verses. And I would like to do the same thing. For this particular verse, there is obviously some contrast there, but just so we have an understanding of where and what Paul is addressing here, we can go all the way back to Galatians chapter 2, where he says in verse 4, and that because of false brethren, unawares or secretly brought in, who came in privily to spy, or slipped in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. And this bondage, or that Paul is referring to, is this bondage of going back into the legalistic mindset of the ritual or ceremonial laws through circumcision. Does that make sense? So he was addressing this, kind of this context of stepping outside of legalism, specifically the legalism of circumcision, because these teachers of the law were Judaizers. They were Jews that had come into the knowledge of Christ, but still held on to some of these adherents, which circumcision was one of them. So when he says, you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. This is the context that he is addressing the Galatians at that church, the members of the Galatian church. So within this verse, though, in verse 13, you can see a contrast of issues here. He says, you are called to freedom. And what does that kind of imply here? What does that imply? It implies that, as we just addressed this, that there is an element of legalism in the church. These Judaizers were forcing the Gentiles of that Galatian church to adhere to the teaching of circumcision. The other element here is in contrast to this legalism. So you have this one ditch of legalism, and on the other side, you have this serving of self or the flesh, right? This is a tendency to abuse the freedom of Christ, the freedom that we have in Christ, that he has purchased for us, and they use it for licentiousness. So you have these two ditches. So you have this freedom from legalism and this freedom from licentiousness. So you have these contrasts of ideas or ideals, this form of slavery that is called legalism and this form of slavery that is called self-service or licentiousness. Does that make sense? So this is the framework for today's lesson, lesson number 11, Freedom in Christ. Let's go to Sunday's lesson. Christ has set us free. And so what Paul does before verse 13, in the very first verse of chapter 5, he says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ had made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So this, you have this kind of past tense language, right? Again in bondage. He's referring to this, the Gentiles that have come out of their own type of legalism, right? They weren't Jews, so there wasn't like the legalism of the law, but there was legalism of their idol worship and whatnot. So you have these forms and rituals that they had to do in order to appease their god or gods. So there was a form of legalism, and stepping out of that legalism, Paul is saying, okay, guys, you know, don't go back into bondage. Not the same type of bondage of gods and rituals and sacrifice, but a different type of bondage through circumcision. So this is what he says, though. Stand fast. That word stand fast or to stand means to be stationary or to persevere. So he's calling them to stand firmly in the liberty wherewith Christ had made them free. So this, you have this kind of past tense, like they already should have known that they had been made free already. I don't want to get ahead of myself. That's Monday's lesson. Let's go down to Galatians 1. And the question for this lesson says this: what are some of the metaphors used in these verses, and how do they help us understand what Christ has done for us? So let's read a couple of those. Galatians 1, 3 and 4. Galatians 1, 3 and 4. It says this: grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and of our Father. So the metaphor here that is being used is somewhat of a ransom, right? He gave himself as a ransom. We've heard that used, not used specifically here, but it's been used in other verses in Scripture, that God or Jesus gave himself as a ransom for many, right? So it's kind of like a ransom for almost like a hostage situation. Does that make sense? So you have this, in your mind's eye, you put yourself in this hostage situation. And Christ is essentially saying, look, I know it's going to cost a lot to get these guys out of that situation. And I'm willing to pay the price, the ultimate price, my own life. Okay, so that's one of the metaphors. But I don't know if you've heard of the Stockholm Syndrome. Have you heard of that before? In 1973, many of you, most of you probably remember that if you weren't born then. Maybe you read about it. It was a bank robbery in Stockholm, Sweden, right? And these robbers over the course of time and the victims over the course of time, they had started to build a relationship. So the victim built a relationship with their captor, and once the authorities came in and they dealt with the situation, the victims did not want to say anything bad about the captors, about the bank robbers. They didn't want to stand in the trial against their captors, against the bank robbers, because they had built this relationship. And it reminds me of this hostage situation where, you know, the police and the authorities came in and they wanted to save these people in Stockholm, Sweden, and some of them didn't really want to be saved. They had built a relationship with their captor. And some of us are in that somewhat of a Stockholm syndrome situation. Maybe Stockholm sin syndrome. Where we get so comfortable in our lives and with the captor that is sin, we're in bondage to it, we kind of relate more closely with our captor than with our Christ. Let's look at another verse, chapter 2, verse 16. Chapter 2, verse 16. In Galatians, of course, it says this: knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall many flesh be justified, right? No flesh shall be justified. Okay, just wanted to make sure that everyone's listening. All right, so Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. This in these verses, there's this context of slavery, this curse from being under the law and not under grace, but choosing to be under the law and not under grace. So being under the law, there's of course a context and theme of mastership or of servanthood. So you have this slave master relationship, and in this metaphor, it reminds me of in the 1700s. Not many of us were alive then, I don't think. but in the 1700s, there was what was called self-purchase. I don't know if you've heard about that. There's very rare situation when in the African-American slave trade, there was individuals in a specific place, Cincinnati, Ohio, that were able to purchase their freedom. They're able to purchase their freedom. They were slaves. But if they were given an opportunity to work their freedom, work for their master, pay for whatever, how much it cost. There was actually an individual, his last name Smith. He had paid $1,200 for his own freedom, which is a lot of money back then. I don't know what the equivalent would be, but it'd be somewhere in the tens of thousands of dollars, maybe even hundreds of thousands of dollars at this time. But of course, Paul is not talking about this in these verses. He's not talking about having our freedom in Christ, or standing firm in the freedom that Christ has given us and not be entangled by that yoke of bondage, but not actually paying for ourselves. What he's actually saying is that Christ is the only one that can give us this freedom. He's the only one that can offer that freedom from the bondage of that we were previously in, whatever it may be, because there's many types of bondages that we kind of put ourselves in. right? So we can't self-purchase or self-free. We can't free ourselves from the bondage of slavery. But that's kind of the concept or the concept or context that many of us, unfortunately, we kind of live. We tend to try to work ourselves into this position of freedom. Monday and Tuesday's lessons kind of get into that. But the Bible says, actually Jesus says himself, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be what?
Free
indeed. So the promise is that when Christ does something, it is full and complete. Amen. When he makes you free, you will be free indeed. It is a promise and a surety that Christ makes you free. So that's the kind of the setup here, is that it's not you, it's not me, I can't do it, you can't do it. It is only Christ that sets us free. So this is where Paul is saying, stand fast in the liberty that Christ hath made us free. Okay, Monday's lesson, the nature of Christian freedom. The nature of Christian freedom. And we're going to read Romans chapter 6. So we're going to step away from Galatians here. But Romans and Galatians are books that go very well together. A lot of the same concepts and principles. Of course, they have the same writer, right? Romans chapter 6, verses 14, 17, and 18. Romans 6, 14, 17, and 18. It says this, for sin shall not have what? Dominion over you. For ye are not under the law, but under
grace.
That is right. Verse 17, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, ye become the servants of what?
Righteousness.
So the nature of Christian freedom is Monday's lesson. What is the nature of Christian freedom? So from what has Christ really saved us from? The text is very clear. It saved us from sin. But here's the thing. Many of us think that we have to, again, free ourselves from sin. But the nature of Christian freedom is that we have already been freed. Do you believe that? I've heard one amen. We have already been freed a long time ago. Paul makes several indications, and I'm reading from Monday's lesson. It says here, Paul makes several indicative statements on Romans 6 about the facts of our condition in Christ, such as, we know that our self was crucified with him. This is Paul's way of saying, essentially, become what you already are in Christ. The ethical life of the gospel does not present us with the burden of trying to do things in order to prove that we are God's children. Rather, we do what we do because we already are his children. We already are his children. We're not trying to become his child. You know, growing up, I wanted my relationship with my father to be, you know, something different than what it was. We weren't that close. I wanted to be close. He worked a lot. He had 5 children, and he was, had a long work hours. And so I think it was difficult for him to kind of have that relationship with me and with the rest of his children and his wife. But also he kind of grew up in this situation where his father kind of had the same type of situation, worked a lot of hours, had a lot of kids, and was, you know, the relationship was needy, it was lacking, yeah. So I wanted to have this relationship with my father, and so I tried to work to do things. I would paint pictures. Some of you know that I like to paint. Some of you know that I like to draw and stuff like that. And I would paint, I would draw, I would try to impress my father so that he could see me and treat me as his child. You know, I got into sports, and many of you have had this experience. You want a loving and lasting relationship with your parent, mother or father, and you try to kind of work that relationship as if you're saying, I want to be your child, because you don't feel like one. And that's not the case with Christ. When he sets us free, we already are his children a long time ago. We don't have to work ourselves. We don't have to do all these things to impress him. He loves us with an everlasting love. Amen? Amen. We are his children. So this is the nature of Christian freedom, is that we already have it. Some of us are just living in that, in the guise and under bondage of that view of our relationship with Christ, that we need to impress him by doing all of these things, which lends itself to Tuesday's lesson. So we're getting back to Sabbath's lesson, where you have this contrast of legalism versus licentiousness, right? And so we're going to talk about the dangers and consequences of legalism. This is Tuesday's lesson, September 5th. And we're going to look all the way through Galatians 5, 2 through 12. Okay, so we're going to go back to Galatians. Back to Galatians chapter 5, 2 through 12. Galatians chapter 5, 2 through 12. If you are there, amen. 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 All right. Galatians 5, 2 through 12. Of course, we read verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And then he says this, behold, I, Paul, say to you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor or obligated to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Okay, so I'm going to stop there. So Paul kind of introduces Galatians 5:12, and he says, look, he says, listen, he says, pay attention. Look, I, Paul, am saying this to you. So he's trying to get their attention about their view, specifically the Judaizers' view of sanctification, or rather salvation through circumcision. And so he sees this as a form of legalism. And who better to point out legalism than Paul himself, right? I mean, he even accuses himself as being the chief among sinners, but he lived a life that was forcing in other individuals, well, Gentiles in his previous view of the gospel, the Jewish gospel, right? Outside of Christ, Jewish gospel. So he's coming from that standpoint, looking into the Gentiles and those that are believing in Jesus, and what is he doing to them? He's killing them. He's persecuting them, right? And so he's kind of forcing himself onto these individuals that are followers of Jesus. So he knows exactly what it looks like. He knows by his own experience, and he's been up on the other side of the railroad tracks, so to speak, in that relationship. And so he's pointing this out to those Judaizers in Galatia. And so he says, I say this to you. So with these forceful words, he's reminding them, look, this is not the way of doing things, right? So let's continue. Galatians 5, 2 through 12. We're in verse 7. He says this to them, ye did run well, who did hinder you, that ye should not obey the what? Truth. The truth. This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. or raises the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. So he's not addressing them specifically, but he's kind of alluding to them without kind of pointing them out, right? Very nice of him. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. Pretty strong words here from Paul. And so he's addressing some of these consequences of this legalism. So the first consequence is here in verses 2 and 3. I'm going to read those again. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. And then he goes on to say, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the what? Part of the law, right? No, the whole law. So if you, he says, look, if you're going to put yourself in a position of this ceremonial law, you have to do everything else that's in that law. So if you're going to say, I have to do this, you have to do the whole thing. You not only have to be perfect in this one thing, but you have to be perfect in all other things. So they're causing themselves to transgress the law because no one can do the whole law in and of themselves, right? So he's saying, look, these are the ramifications of legalism. If you say that you're going to do this, then you've got to do it all. And he knows himself that it's impossible. Right? Paul knows himself it's impossible. Second, that person in that very last verse in verse 12 says that they will be cut off from Christ. And this decision to be justified by the works involves at the same time a rejection of God's way of justification in Christ, right? He's saying you cannot have it both ways. It's impossible to receive Christ and acknowledge that you cannot save yourself. Or rather, it's impossible to receive Christ and you have to say, I can't save myself, right? If you receive Christ, you have to acknowledge that fact. Okay, Jesus, I need your help. And by saying that, you acknowledge that, look, I can't do it. I can't do it. But here's what's happening is that many of them, these Judaizers, are essentially saying, with the context of circumcision, they're essentially saying, look, I can save myself. And this is how I'm going to do it. I'm going to get circumcised. And I'm going to force other people to be circumcised too. Because that's the only way. So they're causing these Gentiles to be circumcised when really there's no, you know, once Christ freed them from the bondage of the law. Now, we're not talking about the Ten Commandments here, okay? This is ceremonial. So they're trying to add or continue this ceremonial adherence to the ceremonial laws, specifically circumcision. So he's saying, look, these are the dangers and consequences of legalism. Look, it's either all or nothing. And even more than that, you're going to be cut off from Christ because you're choosing to save yourself, which you can't do anyway, and disallow Christ to save you. You're choosing yourself over the Savior. That's what they're doing. And the third objection to circumcision specifically is that it hinders their spiritual growth. He says this, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? And so in the SDA Bible Commentary in volume 6, it says this. This is what hindered means. It was used in military circles to refer to broken up road or destroying a bridge or placing obstacles in the way of an enemy to halt their advance. So what have they done if they choose to run in this way? They've hindered themselves. They've put essentially stumbling block, or they've broken up the path to Christ, and they've halted their growth. They've stunted their spiritual growth, right? And so these are three things that happen specifically for those in Galatia in the area of circumcision. Look, if you're going to obey this part of the law, then you've got to do the whole thing. And in that case, you're going to be cut off from Christ by this choice. And then more than that, you hinder your own spiritual growth. You can't even grow any further than this. This is it. This is as far as you'll go. And unfortunately, there are many of us in the world, and maybe even, dare I say, in our own church, that hinder our own spiritual growth by thinking that I have to do this or I have to do that. I have to put myself in this position in order to be freed, in order to be saved, in order to have salvation. I need to put myself in a position of righteousness before the Lord. But we can't do that, right? It's righteousness by faith. What does Galatians 2:16 say again? Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. Paul is specifically talking about the works of circumcision in this area. But this could apply to us in so many different areas. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And so it is only Christ who sets us free. It is only Christ who sets us free from the consequences of legalism. You know, he sets us free from that. Now, in contrast to that, so we have this ditch of legalism, right? And then on the other side of it, we have this freedom that kind of lends itself to, I can do whatever I want, right? I'm saved by grace kind of mentality. And so this is Wednesday's lesson. Wednesday's lesson, the liberty, not licentiousness. Liberty, not licentiousness. I've got some quotes here. Liberty, not licentiousness. Oh, actually, I had a note here that I wanted to share, and I forgot. I just turned it over. When we talk about the dangers of legalism, going back to Tuesday's lesson, this is my observation, okay? But I think that there are times where we have, and I've done this myself, turned even prayer and Bible study into a means of salvation. Thinking that as long as I pray, as long as I read and study, that I'm going to have salvation. Now, it sounds good, right? Oh, we need to pray. Are those bad things? Of course not. Of course not. But we don't have salvation by prayer and Bible study, right? The prayer and Bible study are a means of relationship, right? They're to draw us closer to Jesus, who grants us and really has already granted us sonship and salvation through his death, right? So we've even turned some really great things like prayer and Bible study into righteousness by works. You know, there are times, and I'm guilty of the same thing, where, you know, I'll kneel because I know I need to pray. And this is not to say that there are times where we don't feel like praying, we should still pray, right? I'm not saying that. But there are months and weeks and even years where people have spent their life just going through the motions and not having, you know, a strong and vibrant and passionate relationship with Jesus that lends itself to, you know, some of the things that we're going to talk about in Thursday's lesson. So this is what Jesus says to those individuals that think that prayer and Bible study are a means of salvation. He says, "Not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven," right? This is Matthew chapter 7. And if you don't mind me going there, Matthew 7, 21 through 23. He says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And this is what he says to them, I'll profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." you know, that's powerful. And these people are you know, doing things for the Lord, you know. And this is prophesying, you know. It's not like just like prayer and Bible study, though those are foundational to our relationship with Jesus, right? But they're claiming to do wonderful works for God, right? And it breaks my heart because I have experienced that myself, where I realized that I was kind of in a routine, in a rut of just prayer, Bible study, but not actually meeting Jesus in that time and space. Not actually having a sense of understanding and learning from the scriptures, because he says to the Pharisees, you think you have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me. He's talking of the scriptures, right? So if we're studying, we've got to see Jesus. We've got to have a relationship with Jesus. If we're just studying and then we go about doing the same things that we did before, talking to people the same way, treating people the same way that we did, have we really met Jesus? I'll let you be the answer of that question for yourself. Okay, Wednesday's lesson. Liberty, not licentiousness. So this is the other side of the ditch, not the danger consequences of legalism, but this other side is licentiousness. Okay, the question here is, what potential misuse of freedom did Paul want to keep the Galatians from committing? So let's read 5:13 again. This is our main verse for this lesson. Luckily, I have these tabs that tell me where the Bible is, where the books are, so it's easy for me to get there. So if you're there, go ahead and say amen. Amen. All right, 5:13, let's read it again. For brethren, ye have been called unto what?
Liberty.
Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. So a couple things are happening here. He's essentially saying the same thing, like you have been called unto liberty, called past tense. You've already been given liberty. So there's a reminder of that, right? But he's saying in response to that, do not use that as an opportunity to serve yourself. Because let's talk about liberty here in the context of two lessons ago. Monday's lesson, the nature of freedom. Christ has, again, set us free, right? And we are his children already. But what do we do? Do we serve self as a child of God, or do we serve him and therefore others, right? So the relationship here in that Paul is kind of alluding to is that we're not to serve the flesh, not to serve self, but to serve one another. So there's this contrast, this dichotomy of service. So it kind of, he's saying we're still going to be slaves. We're still going to be slaves or servants, either a servant to self or servant to the flesh or a servant of Christ. And therefore, as a servant of Christ, we by love serve others. And that's a beautiful thing. So you have this contrast of self-service and serving others. So this is an expression of love, because that word love here in verse 13 is agape. And of course, we know what agape is, right? It's not just the meal that we have on Fridays every 3 months or every 6 months or so. It's not just an agape feast, but it is. An expression of love that is outside of our natural ability to love. Like, we can't love the way that this word love describes. This is 100% of the time attributed to the love that God has for us, for his children. So we can't do this. So Paul is saying here, do not use this liberty or freedom as an occasion to the flesh, but by this miracle, love, serve one another. So again, he's giving the onus and putting the onus on Jesus and saying, look, you can't do this. You can't love, but because it's a divine thing. And he's saying, you, in order to love one another, without actually saying it, in order to love one another, again, It is Christ who has called you to that. Christ has called you to freedom, this freedom to love. So it's not licentiousness. It's not an excuse to indulge in the deeds of the flesh. But rather, it provides the privilege of bearing the fruit of the Spirit. And the other day, I was having a conversation with, actually with my dad. We're praying, we're talking, talking about different situations that are going on in his life and my life. And we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit. And this thought came to me, and I thought, you know, we don't take advantage of this fruit. Now, if we picture ourselves as a tree that bears fruit, right? Do we pluck our own tree and we taste of the fruit of patience? No, right? Who actually is able to taste those spiritual fruits? Others do, not us. We don't pluck our own tree dry, right? We don't take all those fruits. And what are those fruits? Love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, right? What was that? Galatians, yeah, that's right. Oh, I thought you were saying there was one that I missed, and I might have. But we're not tasting of these fruits. These fruits are not for us. They're for others. You know, we bear and cultivate these fruits of the Spirit for others to enjoy. They're to enjoy the patience that we can only have in Jesus, the love that we can only have in Jesus, the gentleness that we can only have in Jesus, the kindness that we can only have in Jesus, the meekness that we can only have in Jesus. And this is through the promise of the Holy Spirit. So this is what service looks like. It's a miracle. It's a miracle. So my question to you is, what is the evidence in your life that you are living a life of liberty? What is evidence in your life that you're living a life of liberty? A life of freedom, serving others. Not to have salvation, not to have that relationship with Jesus. You're not doing service, you're living service, right? Think about that. Think about the evidence. And you know what? I was thinking about it for myself. I was like, what is my evidence of living a life of liberty, you know, in serving others? Not having an occasion to serve the flesh or to satisfy the flesh, but to serve others. And I thought, you know what? Probably I wouldn't be the best person to say that about myself. It would probably be the people around me, right? They'll probably be the ones to say, yeah, he is... Or is this type of person, you know, he serves in these types of ways. Because it can be kind of odd for me to be like, oh yeah, I serve and I do this and I do that, right? Those would kind of go into contrast, in contradiction to the whole concept of serving others in love. But think about that. Think about like, what am I doing? What am I doing to live a life of liberty and not serving self? Okay, a few more minutes here, and we have Thursday's lesson to go through, and hopefully, maybe Friday. Okay, so Thursday's lesson, moving from the danger of legalism and the other ditch, the liberty, but not licentiousness, we fall into this Thursday's lesson, which is fulfilling the whole law. And I kind of wanted to step away from what the author is trying to address here. And I do enjoy this lesson, this particular lesson. But he's kind of talking about some of the negative comments about doing the law, right? Doing the whole law versus the positive statements about fulfilling the whole law. So that is an interesting concept to me. And so this is what he says. He says, he reserves that phrase, doing the whole law, to refer solely to the misguided behavior of those living under the law who are trying to earn God's approval by doing what the law commands. We read a scripture in Romans, I believe, that says, for you have been delivered from sin, right? And you're not under the law, but under grace. So he uses this phrase in this framework, that he reserves this phrase to refer solely to these individuals who believe that their behavior in trying to get God's approval is actually doing the law. So it sounds bad, and actually it is bad. that's not how we operate. That's not how we should operate. And so you have this contrast between doing the law, which isn't necessarily a bad thing, but the other side of the coin is fulfilling the law, or fulfilling the whole law. Of course, this is not to imply that those who found salvation in Christ do not obey, right? That's not what I'm saying, and that's not what Paul is saying. This type of obedience of the law is not a reduction of the law, but it is an expansion or an expression of fulfilling the law through what? Through Christ or in Christ, but through love. It is a way in which a believer could experience the true intent and meaning of the whole law. What does Romans 13:10 says? What does it say? Let's go there real quick. Romans 13:10. One of our verses is Romans 13:8, but I'm going to go to 13:10. I like that one. We can read 8 as well. It says this, "Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the what? The law." Verse 10, "Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the what? The fulfilling of the law." Love is the fulfillment of the law. And not just in part. Okay, so what did Jesus say about when he was addressed and said, "Hey, what is the greatest commandment?" What was his response? Right? You know, on these two laws hang the whole law. One, love God with all your heart, soul, and strength. And the second is likened to the first, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. The foundation of the law is love. And love is the fulfillment of the law. So fulfilling the whole law is really to love one another. Amen is right. Now, our difficulty is actually doing that. Is actually loving each other, because we tend to, and again, I'm guilty of the same thing. If I don't agree with someone, whether it be something on a spiritual, theological level, or just a principle, a level of principle, or some other level, look, you know, we tend to have disagreements, and it goes beyond just a, you know, I don't agree with you, and be cordial about it. Sometimes, you know, if you've been in the car, there's road rage, and if you're at the store and someone cuts in front of you, you know, there's all kinds of situations where we kind of falter from this concept of fulfilling the law of love in day-to-day life. Would you agree with that? But this is what he has called us to. Love is fulfillment of the law. And so Jesus said this, "I did not come to destroy the law or the prophets. I came to what? Fulfill." And he was the greatest expression of the fulfillment of God's law, which when he laid down his life for each and every one of us, he laid down his life. That was the greatest expression of love and the fulfillment of the law that there ever was. And he came to fulfill it, and that's what he did. I'd like to share a quote here that really, over the last few weeks, has been kind of on my mind. And I was in Napa a few weeks ago. Was it a few weeks ago? Last week. And I had the privilege of doing a week of prayer there at the Spanish church. And it was just a really powerful time that I had with them. And this is one of the quotes that in study and preparation for that week, I came across. And I'd like to share it with you because I think it fits. It says this in The Desire of Ages, page 480. This is what drew the disciples, and really what draws us to be followers of the law, to be followers of Jesus. "It is not," quoting from Desire of Ages, "it is not the fear of punishment or the hope of everlasting reward that leads the disciples to follow him. They behold the Savior's matchless love, revealed throughout his pilgrimage on earth, from the manger of Bethlehem to the Calvary's cross, and the sight of him attracts. It softens and subdues the soul. Love awakens in the heart of the beholders. They hear his voice and they follow him. It wasn't this concept of doing the right thing. Like, I have to do the right thing, otherwise I'll be punished. It wasn't even like, I have to do the right thing so I can gain eternal life. It wasn't that either. It wasn't that drew the disciples. It shouldn't be that draws us. If we're trying to gain heaven, that's not the path that we should be on. It wasn't those things that drew the disciples. They beheld the Savior's matchless love. Didn't Jesus say, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me? Of course, that's men and women. But when he's lifted up, that's just what happens. It's a natural occurrence. The only way that it doesn't happen is if we close our eyes and we kind of, like those that are in the in Stockholm, Sweden, we're in this bondage and we see this, we see our helper. We see the one that has come to set us free. And we've actually grown comfortable in our own relationship with our captor, with sin, with the flesh, with self. And we say, you know what, actually, I'm pretty comfortable here. That's the only way that when Christ is lifted up, it doesn't work. But it just naturally happens when he's lifted up and people just look. And what happens when they look? They live. They look and they live. This is what subdues us. This is what attracts us. We see his matchless love. It softens and subdues our soul. And love awakens in the heart of our hearts. And when we hear his voice, we follow him. Amen. I hope that you have seen a little bit more about the freedom that we have in Christ, the love that we can enjoy, and not only loving our Savior more and more, but loving others as an expression of that love for him. I hope you've been blessed. Those of you who are watching online or through 3ABN Proclaim. If you are interested in the offer for this morning's program, you can call us at 916-457-6511, or you can email us at csh@saccentral.org, and the offer number is number C21736. That's again C21736. Please include your name and your address.